Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. A lot of sickness in our number, in our area. I think it was maybe Wednesday when Marcy went to the emergency room with low potassium, and that's something whenever I, and it's been a while, so I'll do that knock on wood, but when I go, low potassium, something they always hammer me on, but with Marcy being septic just a few months ago, keeping things, levels in check is vital. So keep her in prayer that she can get some rest and get back feeling healthy again. And I know there's several others that are needing the same thing. There's a story goes of a writer doing a lecture at Ohio State University. And as he's being driven to the location, he passed by what was then the new Wexner Art Center, and the driver informed him that this is the new art building. It's a fascinating building designed for the postmodernist view of reality. A postmodernist view of reality. Well, what does that mean? Anybody? There are staircases that don't really go anywhere. There are pillars that don't support anything. And the architect was praised, right, for designing a building that reflected how he saw life. Maybe as life going nowhere, being mindless or senseless. And then the writer asked the driver, he said, did they do the same thing with the foundation? And of course the driver laughed and said, of course not. You can't do that with a foundation. And so the writer concluded, you can get away with that with the infrastructure of a building being mindless and senseless, but once you started messing with the foundation of a building, you begin experiencing some serious side effects. Now contractors will tell you who go in and refurbish old homes, they will say they don't really care what the rest of the house looks like as long as it's got a good foundation and a roof, they'll invest their time and money in it. Otherwise, maybe not so much. And so that passage that we read this morning, if you don't continue to grow higher in your faith, you've got to have a good foundation. And if your foundation is not sound, then the rest of your faith is going to crumble as well. Paul was writing to Timothy, his young co-worker, protege, and he told Timothy not to neglect that foundation. As we read earlier, he said, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what Paul is saying is this, that the sacred writings, the scripture, is your foundation. And you know you can trust that foundation because it belongs and it comes from God. The Bible is God's book. It is God-breathed. Well, what exactly does that mean? I think for sure it means that there is no other book that is equal to the Bible that we can place in our hands. That God has breathed in the Bible and has given it a life of its own. You think back to when God created Adam and what God did before Adam became a living being. It says that the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and the man became a living creature. So God breathed into Adam, he became that living creature, and God breathed into the Bible, and it essentially becomes a living book. It is alive with power, and when we read it, it touches us, it shapes our lives, it even gives us life. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12, maybe Timothy giving a sermon, maybe Paul writing this letter, but in Hebrews 4:12 it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 verse 10 would write, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The scripture is a living book. A man by the name of J.B. Phillips translated the New Testament into the English language. And one person then said that Phillips' translation unlocked the radical, world-changing texts of the New Testament. Someone else would say that his translation was a classic of Christian literature, and it is a beautiful and true rendering of the New Testament. People still speak with respect from the Phillips New Testament translation. Phillips himself would say, although I did my utmost to preserve an emotional detachment, I found again and again that the material under my hands was strangely alive. It spoke to my condition in the most uncanny way. God's written word is a powerful force. And frankly, all we need to do is speak its words. And when we do speak the words of Scripture, people become convicted and are faced with the fact that they may need to change. Satan himself, the Bible says, could not deal with that power. You think of when Jesus was in the wilderness fasting for the 40 days, and Satan would find him and try to tempt him. And the words that Jesus spoke after every time stopped Satan in his tracks. And every time it is written. Jesus never once said, I'm going to tell you what, Satan, or I tell you. He always said, it is written. And I would say if that statement could protect the Son of God, I think it's safe to say it could protect us as well. It is hard. I think it's very hard to comprehend the forcefulness of God's words. I don't think any of us can really comprehend the true power that we all hold in our hands. But not being able to comprehend it doesn't negate the power at all, right? The power is still there, and it's a power that we can trust. Paul will take it a step further. He basically implies that we need to know what the Bible says in order to know what's right and wrong, because the Bible is the foundation for our morality. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like the story of a guy who would go and visit his grandma as a boy, and she would buy a jigsaw puzzle, and then she would throw all the pieces on the table, and then she would throw away the box. He had no idea if he was doing a waterfall or a barn or what he was building. The Bible, for us, is the picture on the box that helps us see how the picture should fit together. The Bible sets the tone of what is moral and what is not moral, conversely. We should never read Scripture and ask, do I agree with this or not? A story is told of a preacher who confronted a song leader who didn't know the Bible at all. And the preacher said that you probably shouldn't lead singing until you read the Bible. And the song leader took it to heart, and he did that. And what he found was he didn't really like the God that he thought he was worshiping. This God was angry. But what he really found out was this God wasn't like him. And that's what he really wanted. He wanted a God that he could agree with. The more that person read, the more they realized that they wanted God to be like them. It had never occurred to that person that God was calling him to be like God. A God who could change their thinking and their life. The Bible repeatedly tells us we have a choice. We can choose to listen to the wisdom of men, or we can choose to listen to the wisdom of God. Well, we talked last Sunday night about Psalms 1. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us to be careful who we listen to. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And Jesus himself would say we should be careful to listen to him. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house, and the house on the sand went splat, right? And great, great was the fall of it. You have a choice of who you listen to. But even people who are much smarter than me and much smarter than you have made the mistake of listening to someone other than God. And so you think of maybe the greatest, highest learning place in our country, in our minds at least. We think of Harvard University. Now, over the last several years, Harvard University has went through a lot of problems, right? They've had some plagiarism charges. You've had all kinds of political unrest on the campus. But at one time, Harvard University was a divinity school. It taught people how to preach from the pulpit. When Harvard was founded, its motto was Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae. Truth, God's truth for Christ and for the church. Its original crest, it showed three books. And one of them, of those books, was face down to symbolize the limitation of human knowledge. But as time goes on, that third book has made its way to be face up. And it now represents the unlimited capacity of the human mind. And the motto has now been changed to a single word. Veritas, truth, not God's truth, man's truth. Part of the reason that Harvard University is in trouble was once they abandoned God's word as their foundation, morality became based on man's opinions rather than facts. It's not just Harvard University, right? It's our whole culture. Our whole culture is in a mess. God's truth continues to be ignored. We've gotten to the point where even the smartest amongst us can argue about anything. Without God's moral compass, the Bible, we are lost, right? Mankind is doomed. By contrast, there was a study done a few years ago that said people that spent 4 days or four times a week looking at Scripture, meditating on Scripture, were stronger in their faith than those who weren't. And we've talked about this before. It's called the rule of four. Those people who read and study the Bible four or more times a week, get this, were 228% more likely to share their faith with others. Over 400% were likely to memorize Scripture. 59% would see their online activities be more wholesome. 30% were less likely to struggle with loneliness. In other words, the Bible shapes morality and strengthens the believers. All you got to do is look at it four times a week, right? That's not too bad. Lastly, we need to build our lives a foundation of Scripture to assure ourselves of our salvation. But Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, the Bible, are that foundation of our salvation. Scripture makes us wise for salvation through our faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy here was to continue on in what he had learned and what he had firmly believed. In other words, he would not, or if he didn't do those things, I'll try that again. If he didn't do those things, he would not be wise for salvation. If he lost his foundation of faith that he had found in Scripture, if he abandoned the Bible as his foundation of faith, he wouldn't know anything about Jesus, because everything he and you and I know about Jesus is in those sacred writings. Paul says, Timothy, know your Bible, Because if you don't know your Bible, you could lose out on knowing Jesus. And that would be a terrible tragedy. By contrast, the message found in Scripture can lead people to salvation. And I know I've told this story before, but we probably all heard the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. The Bounty was a British ship that set sail on the South Seas around 1787, and the crew had been sent to the Pacific to plant fruit trees on some of the islands so ships could use them later. And about 6 months into this, on one of the islands, the crew mutinied. They liked the climate, they liked the natives, they liked the island life. And so they set Captain Bligh adrift on the sea and set off living their island life. I guess unfortunately for them, Bligh made it back home. And then an expedition was launched. And of the 14 of those mutineers were captured and tried. However, about 9 of the mutineers, along with 6 native men and 12 Tahitian women, settled on the, I'm going to call it the Pitcairn Island in 1790. And eventually, one of those sailors figured out how to distill alcohol, and that little colony began to go downhill from there. Eventually, disease and murder began taking the lives of the sailors and the native men along with them, all except one sailor of that original group. And his name was Alexander Smith, and he became bored. And so he started searching through the belongings of the dead people on the ship, and in an old chest in the Bounty, he found a Bible. And he began to read it, and then he began to teach the other people on the island. And the result of that was his own life, and all of the lives of those on the colony were changed. 20 years later, a British ship shows up at the colony, and they were amazed at this little community of survivors, that they were happy and they were industrious. They found that there was no jail, no whiskey, no crime, no laziness. All they saw were people who had built their lives on the foundation of God's word. Now, I'll kind of finish this off. You can find writings from Roman leaders writing to each other about the Christian problem. And they would say things like, they even believe peace on earth. There was a time when it wasn't a construct. It was a goal. It was an attainable goal that Christians believed peace was attainable. Now, we got lots of people that say that's not the case. And it has over time, right? It has just became an idea, something we say in December. But I promise you, at one time, people like us believed we could make a difference in the world with our faith. I believe we still can. But we got to get over that hump of saying we believe that, but we don't think we can achieve that. We kind of got to put both of things together. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not a Christian. The baptismal waters are ready for you to put Christ on in baptism, to be rose up to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling in some way and you want the congregation to know. Maybe we have some ideas to help you out in some way. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.